Okay, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, for the second weekend in a row, I came here and someone said, "Hey, Abuna Anthony, you're going to talk about food, right?" For the second weekend in a row, they put on my talk is supposed to be something about you are what you eat. Okay, the people who plan the retreat do a very good job of coming up with cute little titles, but unfortunately I'm going to let you down. I'm not going to talk about food exactly the way you think I was going to talk about food. But I'm going to talk about something which is hopefully just as interesting. What I'm going to talk today about is power. Okay, and the reason I'm going to talk about power is because I see, when I look around, and when I talk to people, and when I hear from people, when I listen to people, that this is what the world needs today. Inside your head, ask yourself the question. How many times have I ever come to Abuna and said, "You know, Abuna, I really, 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 really want to do, but I don't have the power. I really, 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 really want to stop, but I can't. I really, really, really wish that I could just get past this, but I can't." I look around the world today, and I see that this world, this group that we are right now, we need power. Okay, and we need to figure out how we can get more power in life. So I'm going to give you the punchline right now. The punchline is, power comes from communion. Okay, that's the end of the story. Now, the question that we're going to try to figure out today is, what I'm going to try to convince you of is not, you should take communion because you're going to get in trouble if you don't, and you should take communion for this, this, and this reason. I'm going to tell you the power available to you inside communion, and you decide what you want to do. You decide if you want to live a powerful life or if you want to live a weak life. I'm going to tell you where the power is, how you can get it, and what you can do with it. Then it's on you. Okay? Fair? Any talk that we're going to have about power is going to have to start with the source of all power, which is God. Very good. Look at the first verse on your handout. Jeremiah chapter 32 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you." Okay, very easy that we start off. God has all power. But wait a minute. Go back and read that verse again. "You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you." There's nothing too hard for you. You ever thought about what this means, there's nothing too hard for you? There's nothing too hard for God means that there's never a time that God gets frustrated. There's never a time that God says, "I really, really wish, but I can't." There's never a time that God says one thing that I say about 100 times a day, and you probably say it as well, which is from one of our favorite characters, which is, "Don't." God never says that, okay? Because that's never a problem with God. God, anything, He can do anything He wants. He never gets frustrated. He never says, "You know, I really, really wish, you know, I need to try harder with this or that." Let's look at it this way. Anyone, science, graduate students, science, physics or something, your pharmacy, anyone who like... Science? Excuse me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Anyone know anything about like the stars? The stars? Astronomy? Okay. Well, if you know anything about the stars or the sun in particular, I read that the sun puts out more power or more energy in 1 second than the rest of humankind has used in the beginning of creation. Okay? In 1 second, the amount of energy that comes out of the sun is more than it's been around since the beginning of time. They also say that the sun can burn for another 32 billion years. 32 billion years. That's powerful. Agree? Well, what does the Bible say? It says God juggles the sun. That's in the palm of His hand. That's one of many things that He juggles. Okay? When you talk about the power of God, it's very easy to say, yeah, God is all powerful. No, but God is not all powerful. God is more than all powerful. Because all powerful is too easy for us. God is like amazing powerful, incomprehensible, ununderstandable power. Okay? That's the kind of power that God has inside Him. Now that's good news for me and you. You know why? Because unlike us, God is different. God likes to share. Okay? God plays well with others. Okay? God likes to share things that He has. God says, "I got a lot of power. And when I was on the earth, there was a man who didn't have eyes, and I gave him eyes. And there was a guy who was paralyzed, and I made him unparalyzed. And there was water here, and I turned it into wine." Sorry. I have all the power to do all those things. Okay? And I want to share the same power with you. Okay? I like to share things. It's not like God had certain power 2,000 years ago, and now that power is gone. And because He's not walking on the earth, but He doesn't have the power anymore. The same power that healed that guy, that made the water into wine, that took 5 pieces of bread and 2 fishes and fed thousands of people, is the same power that God still has and says, I like to share. So it's worth it for me and you to figure out how we can tap into this. Before we figure out how we can tap into this power, let's figure out when. Okay? When we need to tap into this power. And there's two, what I call, power shortages, which you have in your life. Okay? The first power shortage that you have in your life is something which is very, very familiar to college students across the world. Okay? Every college student's favorite word begins with a P. Procrastination. Very good. Okay? If you've ever procrastinated, you need God's power. What I mean by procrastinated, I mean you wanted to do something, you wanted to get up, you wanted to move, you wanted to do something, and you couldn't. You couldn't find that energy or that for that whatever. Okay? You procrastinated something in life. Now, your parents may tell you that if you procrastinate, you're worthless or you're no good or this and that, but don't worry. I'm not going to take that stance because I procrastinate too. Okay? The Bible gives us a much softer point of view towards it. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 18 on your handout. It says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. Hey, this is good news. This is St. Paul writing this. Okay, St. Paul says, I'm procrastinating. He says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. Okay, there's something which I will, I want to do, and I don't do it. Hey, that's good news. St. Paul procrastinating like me and you. Maybe not as much as me and you. But I mean, that shows that, you know, it's a human thing. We all go through procrastination. Well, the key in that verse comes in the middle there where he says, how to perform. The key word there is perform. Okay? Why? Because life is about performance. Okay? In life, you go through lots of different things and you're asked to perform in different ways. Okay? And if you're like me, you're asked to perform in things that you can't do. You go to work and you see the qualifications of the people, your job is someone much smarter than you. You go to, you know, family or friends or whatever, and you see the qualifications for a friend or a family member, someone who has much more time than you have, much more energy than you have, much more whatever than you have, you know? Well, that means that we need to get some power from somewhere else, okay? In order to perform all these different tasks, in order to be a student one day and a son the next day and a brother the next day and this and that, we need to find some power to do these things. Okay? And that's what St. Paul found. Where does that power come? Look at the next verse. He says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The key is, there's got to be God in you. Okay? That's a hint of when we're going to talk about communion. Okay? So, the first thing, we need God's power if we ever procrastinate, if we ever have a tough time, get it going. The second power shortage, the second time that you need God's power, it's probably even more popular than procrastination. Okay? What's more popular than procrastination? Laziness. Okay, let's be more specific. If I start a job, I don't finish a job. Okay? That one's very easy for all of us. We've all done that before. We've all started something and haven't finished it. Maybe we started a class and never finished it. Maybe we started a project and never finished it. Maybe some of us have started a whole college career and never finished it. Maybe some of us started a whole university and never finished it. Maybe some of us have started, you know, all kinds of things and never finished it, okay? That, when we have that lack of persistence, that's what I call that one, then we need God's power. The thing is, the problem is that we use the world to try to give us gas to run on. And the world will never give you gas that'll get you through. Now, you're sitting there in your chair, you say, okay, Luna Anthony, all due respect, you're wearing black, you got a beard, you don't work out in the world, you don't have my deadlines, you don't know what it's like out there, man. It's rough out there, man. There's deadlines, and there's peer pressure, and it's hard, and I need to, you know, get in good with the big dogs, and I need to put in the extra hours, all these things. But Anthony, you don't know what it's like. You're a priest. I say, all right, fine, forget about anything. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Let's see. Who is the richest person? Who is the smartest person? Who is the most prestigious person? Who had more wives and women than anyone else in the whole world? King Solomon. Okay? So listen to what Abuna Anthony says. Let's listen to what King Solomon says. What does he say in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11? It says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Don't listen to what I have to say. Look at someone who's had it. King Solomon had money. He said money's vanity. He had women. He said women is vanity. He had prestige. He said prestige is vanity. He had riches. He said riches is vanity. He said all these things is vanity. And you come in and say, I have nothing, but I know that's the stuff that I'm going to get. I know that's what's going to get me through it. Okay? Doesn't make sense like that. If you ever get to the point where you feel like you're running out of gas, okay, you get to that point where you feel like you have no energy, or where you feel like you don't have enough of it to get through, then we need to turn to God and figure out how we can get some power from God. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. It says, the everlasting God, the Lord, neither faints nor is weary. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, the thing with God is that God never gets tired. Can you imagine that? God never gets fatigued. God never gets weary. God is never out of it. Okay? God is never having a bad day. Leave me alone, I'm having a bad day. Okay? God is never, you know, moody today. God always has energy. He always has power. You know? We play 5 minutes of kickball and all of us is holding our back. Okay? God can go through the whole day and not get tired. Okay? God can go through the whole day and not get tired and not get weary. And like I said, He wants to share it with me and you. Now, you're sitting there in your chair and you're saying, all right, Abuna Anthony, I buy what you're saying, but you know what? I take communion every week. I take communion sometimes 2 times a week. I even took communion this morning. No difference for me. I don't feel any power. What are you talking about? Where is this power? Where did it go? Does it just appear and disappear like that? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I don't get any power from God. So all your hocus pocus talk, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, that's what we need to figure out here today. Okay? How we can get it. The truth is that I agree that many Christians who receive the body and blood of Christ and receive communion are just as weak as everyone else out there. You know why? Because the power is in communion, but it's not in communion alone. Okay? There's two kinds of communion. There's communion big C and communion little c. Okay? Power of God is in communion big C if you have communion little c as well. Okay? What's communion big C? Communion big C is, you know, walking around, you know, and taking communion, the body and blood of Christ, the taking of it. But I'm saying that in and of itself is not enough. That's communion big C. Okay? There needs to be communion little c as well. There needs to be an actual union between you and God. Look what Christ says in John chapter 6. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Stop there. That's the verse that we all like to take and say, I ate His body, I drank His blood, everything should be fine. I should have life in me, I should have power, I should have eternal life at the end time. Read on, man. It doesn't stop there. He says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. What is this little clause here at the bottom? What is this whole abiding thing? Okay? This is God saying it's not as simple as just eating and drinking. There's more to it. There's another factor here, which is this abiding thing. And we have to be abiding in him. He's abiding in us. And somehow that's where this life comes from. That's where this power comes from. I'm telling you that the power of communion is not going to come from you taking. You can take it 100 times a day if you want. Go to every liturgy ever from until the day you die, and you get nothing. You get no power. Okay? Unless you go in communion with God, with the little c communion, and that's what we're going to try to figure out today. See, when we talk about communion, we as human beings, if I tell you what's the rules for communion, for taking communion, everyone say 9 hours fasting, no eating beforehand. Some people say no brushing your teeth. Some people say, you know, you have to do this and you know, step in the altar with your right foot first and all kinds of rituals and things like that. Well, yeah, those are important. I'm not saying don't do those, but I'm saying there's a much bigger one. There's a much bigger rule. There's a much bigger criteria. And that criteria is abiding in me and I in you. Okay? Is the communion with the little c. Okay? Father Anthony Kinyeres says that the Eucharist is a personal encounter with the living Christ, where we meet Him and invite Him into our hearts. Okay? Eucharist is power. But what is Eucharist? Eucharist is a personal encounter with the living Christ. If there's no personal encounter, there's no power. Okay? So what we're going to try to figure out today is how we can get that personal encounter, how we can get what I wrote on your handout plugged in to God's power. Okay? And I say there's 4 easy steps to doing it. Step number 1 is to admit my lack of power. Admit my lack of power. This is always going to be step one. Okay? Step one to solving any problem is admitting that there's a problem. Admitting that you can't do things by yourself. If you're honest with yourself, you know that the times that you mess things up in life, the times you get in trouble, is when you don't understand this. When you try to do things by yourself. When you say, no, I can go into that temptation and I can walk right out. No, I can figure out my career all by myself. I don't need any help from anyone. No, I know exactly who I'm going to marry and what I'm going to do and how I'm going to take care of. I know the church, you know, advises this and the Buddha says this, but I don't need any help. I got it all in control myself. That's always the best way to end up with stress and tension and problems and anxiety and yada, 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 yada. Okay? The reason that we get in problems is because we think that we can tell God how He should do things and how we should do things. What we need to do today, my brothers and sisters, is to have a midlife crisis. Okay? We all need a midlife crisis. But not a physical one, a spiritual one. Okay? You need to have a spiritual midlife crisis. What's a midlife crisis? What does that mean? If I say I had a midlife crisis, what does that mean? Come on, you've all seen the TV shows. I didn't say it, okay? Want to say that in the microphone? Okay. I'll tell you how I define a midlife crisis. That's not a wrong answer, okay? But I'll talk about midlife crisis because there's lots of answers that we can say. A midlife crisis is when you get to the point in time when you realize that things don't work the way they used to, okay? I used to be able to run up and down a kickball field, and now I can't. Now my eyes is running, but my legs ain't moving. Okay? Now, you know, when you get in a midlife crisis, you realize that my brain doesn't think of that comeback as quick as it used to. That my eyes don't see as far as they used to. That my ears don't hear as good as they used to. Okay? That's what a midlife crisis is. I'm telling you need the same thing spiritually. You need to go in to say, hey, wait a minute, I'm not as strong spiritually as I think I am. Okay? I can't stand up to the temptation the way I think I can. I'm not as smart as I think I am. You know, I can't make all these big decisions by myself. You know, I realize my limitations, I realize my weaknesses. That's what a midlife crisis is all about. Okay? We need to do the same thing spiritually. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. St. Paul says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" St. Paul was happy about his midlife crisis. And St. Paul boasted about it. Because he said, when I came to the realization that I can't do things on my own, God gave me all this power. And God made this weakness into a big strength. And I love that midlife crisis. And what St. Paul is saying, until you get to that point where you realize that you're not as strong spiritually as you think you are, you're short-circuiting God's plan for you. You're cutting off God's power. You're not allowing that power to come to you the way God had it planned. Okay? We need to come to the point in our life where we're humbled before God. Humbled on our knees. And we stand before God and we say, you know, God, I can't do this. I don't know what I'm doing. You're in control. You let me know what you want me to do. Okay, I can't do this anymore. I'm not as strong as I think I was. I'm not as smart as I think I was. I can't do things without your help, dear Lord. Okay? Now, that's important because many, many people in life is content to live their whole lives and never come to this point. So many people live their whole lives, never come to the point where they say, you know, I really need God's help in my life. I really, really, really need God to guide this area in my life, you know, if not my whole life. How many people, think about it, how many people that you work with, how many people that you go to school with, don't care about God's guidance in their life, that don't come to that realization that they can't do things by themselves, okay? We need to have that. Now, the thing is, what I'm preaching to you here about admitting weakness and standing before God and saying I can't do it by myself is not just empty words. The reason I can preach about this from now until the end of the day, because this is something that I experience day to day, okay? Something that I experience every time I do this. I stand in front of a group of people and they say, Abuna Anthony, talk about this. Or Abuna Anthony, go up there and give a sermon about this. And there's like 7 million people there. And I stand up there. And believe it or not, every time I stand up to give a sermon, any kind of talk, anything like that, my knees is knocking, I'm sweating, and I'm nervous as can be. But it's in that weakness that God gives the strength. Okay? It's in that saying, you know, wait a minute. If I go in there and I may do a bad job, all these people paid a lot of money and they're expecting Boone Anthony to say some funny jokes. And they were expecting Boone Anthony to entertain us and all this kind of stuff. And even forget about all what they're expecting. God is expecting, come here and it, you know, something important happened in your lives. Your lives has changed. And it's resting on me? Ooh, that's not a responsibility that I want. Okay? And it's through that humbling ourselves that God gives us the power. Okay? We all need to do it in our lives. The thing is, the Eucharist itself, believe it or not, is an offering of weakness, okay? Not an offering of strength. When we offer up the Eucharist, what do we use? We use bread and wine, right? We don't use wheat and grapes, right? Bread comes from wheat, wine comes from grapes. But what's the difference between grapes? How do grapes go to wine? How does wheat go to bread? How do grapes go to wine? Crushed. How does wheat go to bread? Ground. Okay? Notice we don't offer up strong grapes, which are pure. We take the grapes and we crush them. Then we offer that. We say that's where the power is in the crushing. And we take the wheat and we smash it all up. And we say in that smashing, there's strength there. So the Eucharist itself, you know, physically is a symbol that strength comes from weakness. Okay? So step number one is we admit our lack of power. Okay? Step number two is to believe in faith. I believe in faith. Why believe in faith? Look at the first verse there. Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible to him who believes. Okay? All things are possible to him who believes. Look at the next verse too. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, according to your faith, let it be to you. According to your faith, let it be to you. I love this verse, according to your faith, let it be to you. Because this is God saying, it's on you. It's your choice. You choose. You choose exactly how much power you want. You choose exactly how much blessing you want. You choose exactly how much of any gift you want. However much you believe, you get. According to your faith, let it be to you. Let me ask you a question. If I'm telling you that there's power in communion, what do you believe about communion? A lot of you took communion this morning. Maybe you're going to take communion next week. What do you go in there believing? Do you go in there believing that your life is going to be any different after you walk out? Or do you go in there believing that nothing's going to change? Well, God is saying, whatever you believe, let it be to you. Whatever it is your faith is, let it be to you. So I'm asking you a question. And don't just sit there and stare. Think about it. How do you expect your life to be different after communion? How do you expect your life to be different after you partake in the body and blood of Christ? Do you expect it different? Or do you just walk up expecting nothing? If you expect nothing and you get nothing, don't complain. Because you get what you expect. So I'm telling you that when we go to communion, we need to have an expectation. Okay? We need to expect that if I take communion on Sunday, that Monday's a better day. This Monday should be better than last Monday, because this Monday I took communion. Whereas last Monday I didn't take communion that weekend. Do we really expect that? Or do we just walk around saying that it's something average and ordinary? The first step we said was admitting that you need help. The second step is admitting that the help comes through communion. And it comes through the body and blood of Christ. Why? Because those who believe in faith are granted what they believe. Okay? The thing is we all agree that God's power is unlimited. Okay? Yet for some reason, our expectations of Him are very limited. Right? Why are we doing that? Why do you limit God's power with your expectations? You see, it doesn't matter how big your problem is. It doesn't matter how strong that temptation is. It doesn't matter how long you've been addicted. Okay? 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, doesn't matter. Because God's power is bigger than all of it. So why do you say, okay, God, you know, I trust you with the little things. Like, God, you can take care of, you know, things like help me with my test and mama and baba and things like that. But when it comes to big things, like a wife and a husband and a job and an addiction and God can't help me with that stuff. God can only help me with the little things. Why are you limiting God's power? Why are you limiting the power of communion? Communion can help me with that? Communion can help me with that? Come on, we're not in kindergarten here. You know, I'm telling you, whatever you believe, that's what you get. There's a story from the Philokalia, okay? The story is about an old man, a holy man, who used to be able to, like, speak with demons, okay? Not in a bad way, in a good way. Like he had control over them. So he found some demons and he said to them, what things scare you the most? What things is it that Christians do to scare you? He says, there's three things. He says, what you wear around your neck, what you wash with in church, and what you partake of in community. And the man asked again, of those three, which do you fear most? The demon said, if you guarded well that of which you partake, none of us could ever offend a Christian. If you guarded well that of which you partake, none of us could ever offend a Christian. I'm telling you, the demons believe in the power of communion, and they believe great things to come out of the power of communion. And I'm telling you, anyone who's ever achieved any power in life can tell you about the power of communion. And you come here and say, they don't know what they're talking about. I got it all figured out. Okay? It doesn't work that way. St. John Chrysostom says that we should come back from communion like lions breathing out fire, thus becoming terrifying to the devil. Like lions breathing out fire. How many of us, my question to you is, come out of communion breathing out fire, like lions breathing out fire, saying, where's the devil? Bring him on! You know? And ready to take down anyone. We come out of there saying, where's my shoes and the parking and, you know, hopefully no one blocked me in. Things like that. Well, I'm telling you, according to your faith, let it be to you. According to your faith, let it be to you. So often we think, we think lowly of the power of God because we say, well, God didn't do anything. I took communion so many times and God didn't do anything. Well, what I'm saying to you is, God is waiting for you to do that big thing until you have the proper belief. So again, what is it you think is going to happen after communion? Look at the next verse on your handout, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 10. I put it in the wrong section. Sorry, it's up there. St. Paul says, talks about always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. Where does this power that I'm talking about come from? Okay, you know, let's say, okay, I believe you, but give me a little explanation. Well, let's look at it this way, okay? Christ died. Agree? Christ, by his death, defeated death. Agree? Okay? The same body that's on the altar is the body that Christ was crucified with. Agree? And that body was destroyed death. Okay? So if I take that body and put it inside me, well then, you know what? Then it's like that transitive rule or whatever. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So if I put God inside me and God defeated death, by default, I defeated death. I defeated sin. Okay? If I carry around his death inside me, then I carry around all the things that come with him. Meaning his power, meaning his thoughts, meaning his actions, meaning his will. All those kind of things. And when I put those over inside me, then I can have control over the things that Christ had control over. Christ had control over passions. He had control over lusts. He had control over all his fleshly desires. And God is saying that I can give you the exact same thing. Okay? I need a liturgy book. Is there liturgy books around here? Sorry, should have gotten prepared beforehand. I need two liturgy books, two people, two volunteers. Thank you. Let's see, Christina, you one. And Eddie, you two. Go to page 269. Just let me get a third one for myself. Go to page 269, please. Now, just to show you about the power of communion, okay? I'm going to show you. I asked you what you believe in the power of communion, right? Well, there's a part in the liturgy to show you what you should believe in the power of communion, okay? And it's a part that you don't hear because it's something the priest prays silently. Now, Eddie, in page 269, read for me where it starts. Read for me from the top. This is something that the priest is praying inside. It's a silent prayer when the people are bowing down. I'll tell you when to stop when I get there.
Yes, we ask you, O good Father, who love goodness, lead us not into temptation. Nor let any iniquity get the rule over us, but deliver us from worthless works, and from the thoughts, emotions, sights, and touch thereof. Destroy the tempter and drive him away. For you follow the movement of the in us, and cut off from us all impulses, which drag into sin, and deliver us by your holy power.
Thank you very much. Did you hear that? Okay, let me tell you, first of all, agree with me one thing. That the priest is not saying like a nice wish list and hopefully these things will come true. When the priest is praying something, it's supposed to come true. Agree? Well, the priest is praying Lead us not into temptation. Never let iniquity get the rule over us. Deliver us from the worthless works and the thoughts, motions, and sights thereof. Listen to this part. Destroy the tempter and drive him away. Rebuke also his movements implanted in us and cut off from us all impulses which drag us into sin. Do you realize that every time you're taking communion, the priest is praying that all impulses which drag you into sin, and if you're like me, you know there's about 7 billion of them, that all of them would be cast away, that would be destroyed by God's power. Well, I'm telling you, the priest is not saying, if God, if you get a chance, do this. The priest is saying, destroy all of this. And if you really believed in it, and you really believe that in what the words are, then you could have that same power. Who's the other one? Christina. Go to page 2, go to 273. Okay, start reading the part where it says, O Lord, grant us a reason. This is another later on passage. Thank you very much. Grant us to do what is pleasing unto you at all times. Okay? What I'm trying to tell you is there's great power in it, and the priest is saying that if someone partakes of this worthily and believing, they have the power to please God at all times. Well, I'm telling you, according to your faith, let it be to you. That's what God promises us. You choose what you want to get out of it. You believe little, you get little. You believe a lot, you get a lot. Okay? You want power over lusts and over desires and over addictions and over this and over that? Well, believe that it's there, and then God will give it to you. Okay? Okay, step number 3 in the process. I admitted my weakness, I believed in faith, and step 3 is that I speak in faith. Speak in faith. Bottom line is if you're going to change anything in your life, you need to change the way you talk. Okay? And believe it or not, this is really, really important. Why? Because we as human beings are controlled by our words. Okay? What you say reflects what you believe, and it reflects a lot more on you than you realize. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, verse on your handout says, And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. St. Paul saying, one leads to the other. If you really believe, speak. Okay? If you believe something inside your heart, speak it out loud. Now, those of you who have jobs, what's it called when you believe something and you speak about it? What's it called when I believe, let's say, I'm going to make $1 million this year. And then I say, hey guys, I believe we're going to make $1 million this year. What's that called? Mission or goal. Thank you very much. It's called a goal. Setting a goal. Okay? There's nothing wrong with it. It's something which everyone does. You don't set a goal, you're not going to accomplish anything. Well, what's your goal for communion? Have you set a goal? What's your goal? Show up before the Bible? Show up before and sneak in that Abuna doesn't see me? You're coming in late? What's your goal with communion? I'm telling you, you need to set a goal, and you need to verbalize it. You need to speak up and say, I believe that when I take communion, I will have more power over the devil. I will be able to stop this bad habit. I will be able to stand up to this situation. What's your goal? You need to speak about it. That was good timing. That was very, very good timing. See, she's admitting her weakness. She's asking for help. And she's speaking it, see? She's speaking it out. St. James tells us in James chapter 3, okay, who knows about boats? Come on, someone, navies, boats, anything about boats? A big boat is controlled by what? How big is a rudder? Very small, okay? Very good, you guys know the basics about boats, okay? Big boat controlled by small rudder. Rudder's a little steering wheel thing in the back that just turns it like that, okay? St. James says your tongue is the same way. He says that you are a big boat, okay? He says that we're all big boats, okay? And your boat is controlled by your tongue. That steers the direction of your life. Believe it or not, the way you act is influenced by the way you talk much more than you realize, okay? So again, what do you say about communion? It's boring, and it's meaningless, and it's worthless, and I took it last week, what's the point of this week? If that's the way you talk, and that's what you're going to get, okay? Because that's what's going to be inside your heart, okay? But if you say otherwise, then you can get it. Okay? When it comes to what you speak about communion, okay, I'll ask you this, okay? If Christ was living today, and he was walking around the year 2003, and he was in your house, in your school, in your job, okay? How would you describe a typical day in his life? What kind of words would you use? Don't say it out loud, but think in your head, okay? Well, how would he handle this situation? Okay? Those same words that you were just thinking, those same words that you want to say to apply to his life, you know what? You can say the same thing about yourself. Could you do that? Could you say that if I had God's power inside me, you know, the same way God would be able to easily stand up to this temptation, that I would too? That the same way God would easily know, you know, where the right decision is and the wrong decision, would I be able to too? You need to speak in faith. Okay? So, one was we admit our weakness. Two was we believe in faith. Three, we speak in faith. And four, we put it all together and we act in faith. Or walk in faith. Walk is a good one. But walk or act in faith. Now, when I say walk or act in faith, what this means is God wants you, therefore, since you believe, and since you are even saying it with your mouth, to do something about it. To do something before you get the power or after you get the power? Before. Okay? Because I said, I didn't say act in reaction, I said act in faith. Faith means before you know something, you act. Faith means before you feel God's power, that you step out and you say, I know it's there. That's what faith is, believing something that you can't see. Okay? We need to do the same thing. We need to understand the power that's in communion. We need to believe that it's there, and we need to go out and do something about it. We need to go and take communion knowing that there's power inside it and believing that there's power there. Okay? Remember what I said. According to your faith, let it be to you. If you don't believe in the power, you're not going to get any power. Now, look at the next verse on your handout, which is Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. This verse shows us what it means to really act in faith and to watch the power that comes from it. Well, we're about to read... Okay, you guys know the story of Joshua, right? Joshua had a very big miracle happen in his life. What was the big miracle? Okay, well, the one where it had to do with the Jordan River. Okay, the one with the Jordan River. Okay, it's split, okay? Joshua's leading a bunch of people. Okay, we all know about the story of Moses and the Red Sea, right? The Red Sea split. But many of us don't know. The same thing kind of happened with Joshua. Joshua was approaching the Jordan River, and the same thing. The water split, and the people walked through the Jordan River. You say, Joshua had great faith, great this, great that. Well, look at Joshua's faith. Look what the Lord commands him. It says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. Wait a minute. Read that again. As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. Picture it this way, okay? And this is one that I can speak of because I'm a priest. He's asking the priests, okay, to carry, the priests carried, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. And they're leading the pack, okay? And they're walking, 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 and all of a sudden, here's the river. And Joshua says, okay, priest, here's what you do. You got this big 500-pound thing on your backs. There's a big river there. Just go ahead and step in it, and I promise you, as soon as you get in there, I'm sure all the water will go away. Okay? I'm going to go stand in the back with the women and children. If you're a priest, what do you do? Say, wait a minute. Are you sure about this? You know, that's what the Bible says. It says, as soon as the soles of their feet will touch the water. Not when they're far off. Not, you know, when they throw a rock in there. But they had to stick their foot in the water. Okay? Then when they stuck their foot in the water, what happened? The water's parted. But I'm telling you the same thing with you. You can't stand here and say, yep, communion probably, yep, could be a lot of power. You know, when the power comes, then I'll take communion. It doesn't work that way. God says, you want the power? Step on in. Step in when the water's still there. Step in when we don't see anything. Step in there when it just looks like a piece of bread and some wine and rituals. And believe that the power is there and go ahead and act on it. Say, I know there's power in this communion, and I know this power is going to give me the power over unclean spirits and over addictions and over temptations and over lust and all this you know, all this kind of stuff. And believe it's there and act on it and watch what happens. Okay? But you need to act on it, not vice versa. There's a famous book, which I haven't read, but you may have seen. It says, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Okay? You want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Same concept here. Don't expect God to put a red carpet down for you and say, look, here's all the things that you've ever wanted in life. Okay. No, it has to be in faith. The thing is, some of us look back, sit around and say, well, you know, when God does this in my life, then I'll believe. When God fixes this problem, then I'll believe. When God stops this bad situation or heals my mom or gets me a job or gets me a husband or a wife, then I'll believe. So we say, okay, we're waiting on God. Well, you know what God says? He says, you're a sucker. I'm the one who's waiting on you. He says, you think you're waiting on me? I'm waiting on you. Okay? We think that you know, we're waiting for God. Go ahead, God, and tell me when you finish. Well, God is the one who's up there saying, whenever you have faith, then I'm going to do it for you. So hurry up and have faith. And don't just sit there and wait for me. You know, I'm the one who's waiting for you. God is the one who makes the rules here, not me and you. Okay? Until you make a deliberate choice. It has to be a deliberate choice. It has to be a choice that says, I believe in the power, and I will act on it. That's when the power comes to you. Okay? Not beforehand. Okay? So, our bottom line is, admit you need God's power. Admit that you're weak. Believe in the power. Speak about the power. Talk about it amongst your friends. And then fourth, finally act on that power. My challenge to you this coming week, okay? For those of you, or whatever, for anyone, regardless of what, hopefully you all took communion today. Regardless of whether or not you did, you probably didn't communion recently. This week, you're up against a temptation. Same old situation that you've fallen in time after time after time after time again. And you look up and say, no chance for victory. I'm going to lose this one. I already lost this one. Okay? Once you're in that situation, go back to Isaiah chapter 40. You know, up a little bit. It says, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Say that verse to yourself. You know, that verse can get you through many a long day and a rough night. Say that verse to yourself. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I know that I'm weak and I know that I fall, but I know somehow Buddha Anthony was saying something about some type of power being there for me and something. So before you give in, you know, look for that power and say, I know God can give me that power. I know you can give me that power. You know, Abuna Anthony said you can give me that power. So don't just give in real easily. The thing is, I hate to say this, you know, but we as Christians need to be embarrassed about ourselves sometimes. Okay? We need to be embarrassed. Hagatiksif is what the expression is in Arabic. Okay? We need to be embarrassed that we lead, forgive me, loser lives. Some of us lead lives of losers. Okay? Well, what I mean by that is, oh, you know, the temptation is too strong, and oh, it's just too hard, and oh, I'm tired, no, I can't. That's loser talk. Okay? If the Christians are going to be losers, you know, that's embarrassing. Christians are not supposed to be losers. Christians are supposed to be the strong people. Okay? God has given us the power of an atomic bomb, and we walk around like with a little sparkler. You know, we say, this is all the power I have. Okay? You guys like that one, huh? The bottom line is that God has given you all the power to lead a not loser life, to lead a life of a winner, to lead a life of victory and life of power. And that life can start as soon as you want it to begin. So we need to stop making excuses, stop leading loser lives, and step up and get God's power. Anyone have any questions? Yes, Mike. Okay.
I noticed that a lot of the examples that we've heard about come from inaudible passages of the liturgy that we've read.
Okay.
And I was wondering, why are certain passages inaudible? Like, why don't we join you in this prayer? Or why, like, is there any specific reason why certain parts are kept silent and between you and God and they're not?
As to why those parts are inaudible, I can't say because I didn't write the liturgy. But what I can say is there's lots of beautiful parts of the liturgy that are inaudible. And most of them occur during the times that we're bowing, that the people are bowing. Okay? First thing, two things. That time that we're reading that, that's where, you know, after we say the Our Father and the deacons are singing and everyone's bowing. Okay, so that's that part. That part of the liturgy is not nap time. That part of the liturgy is not, whew, I can finally get on my knees, you know, and pretend like I'm really praying very hard and stuff like that. I used to do that too. Come on. I used to do it too. Alright? It's not new to me. That's not the time to be sleeping. That's actually the time where the priest is praying the most powerful thing. So you yourself, you know, The liturgy is not just to be something which we, you know, just come in and attend and, you know, no. That's the time where you yourself should be offering up your prayers to God as well, you know, those personal strong prayers. I encourage you, all of you, get a liturgy book and read those prayers. They're really, really very beautiful. You know, maybe, you know, during the liturgy, even follow along with him every now and then. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, those are actually the most powerful and beautiful prayers. And even after that comes, the priest says another prayer, you know, about himself. He says, remember, Lord, my own weakness. Forgive my many transgressions. You know, and he's praying, you know, God, don't stop this great sacrament from all these lovely people just because I'm a bad person. And then at the end, you know, it says the priest mentions whoever he wants. So the priest has a time where he prays personal prayer. And the priest says, you know, remember this situation and mama and baba and teta and all these kind of things. So there's nothing to stop the people from doing the same thing. Most important thing about the liturgy is what you put in is what you get out. You come into the liturgy trying to sleep. You come into the liturgy bored looking at your watch. You come in the liturgy just to see who's there. You get nothing. Okay? Because you came looking for nothing. But if you come to the liturgy seeking power, seeking, you know, praying from the time you walk in to the time you leave, following along, participating, you know, not attending a liturgy, but praying in a liturgy, right? Okay? Then you can get something out of it. Yes, Dr. Rahim.
Yeah, I think this question came out of this chapter.
No.
Why do we read Old Testament prophecies during the Great Lent and we don't read them over here?
Okay. The question is, why do we read prophecies from the Old Testament during Lent, but not during the rest of the year? Well, I'll tell you why I read them during Lent. Why I don't read them the rest of the year, that's just the way the church designed it. During Lent, we read the prophecies. Actually, what we're supposed to do in the prophecies, which is something kind of a ritual which we don't always do, is the lights in the church are supposed to go off. Okay? What we do is at the very, very beginning of the weekday liturgy, probably many of you never attended it, but at the beginning of the weekday liturgies during Lent, we turn the lights off and read from the Old Testament. Okay? And the priest also closes the curtain of the altar. Because in the Old Testament, there was all about, there was that separation between man and God, and we were living in darkness, away from the light of the world, and all that kind of stuff. And we read the Old Testament prophecies because a lot of them deal with the crucifixion of Christ, and many of them are fulfilled throughout Holy Week. That's why in Holy Week we read like the entire Old Testament like six times, it seems like. Why we don't read them during the rest of the year, I mean, I can't say. I don't know. Yes, Phoebe.
What is the point where you walk and act in faith, and when is the point where you wait on the Lord?
Okay, good question. When is the point that you, or I think she's saying, what is the, like, where's the fine line between walking and acting in faith and waiting on the Lord? Right? Okay? Because you could make the argument that when you are walking in faith and doing all these things, that you're not really waiting on God. Actually, the two are identical. Okay? Because when I'm saying walking in faith, I'm not saying, remember what the first step was admitting your weakness. So the first step is saying, God, let's take an example of, you know, a career move or something like that, or a new city or whatever. First step is saying, God, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know. I have no clue. Okay? Second step is saying, God, I believe that you do know, and I believe that you can give it to me. The third step is actually saying that. The fourth step is going and getting power from God through communion, through prayer, through all these kind of things, and expecting. The walking is not in walking to find the decision. The walking in it is walking to the Lord to hear His decision. Okay? So the walking actually is the waiting. Is that clear? Yes. Did I jumble it? Okay. Yes? Father Anthony Kinyaris, I quoted him. He said that the Eucharist, I don't want to misquote him, says, the Eucharist is a personal encounter with the living Christ. That's how he defined the Eucharist. A personal encounter with the living Christ. The reason I was saying that's important is because we would define the Eucharist as body and blood. And I'm saying it's not just the body and blood. If it's just the body and blood, it's not the Eucharist. It has to be an encounter. Any other questions? Yes, Sherry. Mm-hmm. The question is that the devil fights us a lot when we take communion. Agree? You bet. Okay, here's the thing about a devil. Now, anyone here scared of dogs? I'm terrified of dogs, okay? I will not visit people's houses if they have a dog, okay? I'm serious, okay? I'm terrified of dogs. I remember when I was in the monastery in Egypt, okay? Just a little personal story. When I first got there. Monastery in Egypt, I stayed in the papal residence, and the Pope loves animals. So he had, like, he's got all kinds of animals there. He's got parakeets, he's got chickens, he's got had an ostrich, he had a flamingo, all kinds of stuff over there. I'm serious. He even had chimpanzees. Anyway, when I was there, they also had a dog. Really, his name was Roy. I remember Roy, okay? Well, anyway, soon after I got there, his name, don't worry, Sherry, I'm getting back to your question. Roy was the name of this big, scary dog. Soon after I got there, the monastery received two gazelles, okay? You know what a gazelle is? Gazelle is like a nice, elegant animal. It's very, it's like a deer, right? Isn't it like a deer? Okay. Anyway, when the gazelles came, point is now Roy was a direct threat to the gazelles, okay? So what they did with Roy was they chained him up to a big tree, okay? This didn't make Roy happy very much, okay? Roy was always barking. And every time, like, as soon as I got to the monastery, I identified him as, you know, enemy number one. Okay? So I stayed away. And they all knew that I hated Roy. They said, oh, Roy's peaceful. I said, leave me, I'm going away from Roy. Then finally, they chained Roy up. So now Roy is chained up. So he's chained up to that tree over there. Okay? And they say, come on, Aruna Anthony, he's chained up. And he's making all this noise. I was terrified, you know, I didn't want to get near him. You know, but then I, come on, he's not going to do anything. So I get a little closer and he'd do this. But the bottom line is, it was all bark, no bite. Roy couldn't come near me. So it came a point in time when no one was looking, I was taunting Roy. I was like, yeah, that's right, you can't. They're not scared of you. I'm not scared of you. Point is the devil's the same way. The devil's a lot of bark, but he's no bite. Because God, like I said, has all power given to him. If you have Christ inside you, what can the devil do to Christ? What can he do? He can bark, he can holler, he can make a lot of noise, but he can't touch him. Okay? It's the same thing in our lives. Our problem is we walk in saying, the devil's big and scary and I know he's going to defeat me. You lost. You know? You walk in saying, I know I'm going to lose. Of course you're going to lose. You know? That's our problem is, that's why we need to believe and we need to speak about it. Okay? We can't walk around our whole lives, that's what I was saying, living loser lives. Saying, I know I'm going to lose. I know the devil is strong and he's stronger than me. No. Okay? You have God inside you. St. John Chrysostom says, when you come to communion, you come out like a lion breathing out fire. Breathing out fire. Imagine if you could breathe out fire. Imagine, I don't want to point to anyone. Imagine the devil is here. Okay? I was about to point to someone. Imagine the devil's right here and I had fire breathing out my mouth. What would you do if you could breathe out fire on the devil? Wouldn't you chase him around until you got him out of here? You do whatever you can to get him out of here. You got a weapon. Well, St. John Chrysostom says, when you come out of communion, you're the same way. You have fire coming out of your mouth. The devil can't touch you. Okay? It needs to be the same way with us. We need to do some work up here. Because we lose the battle 9 times out of 10 up here. You know? That's where the victory is. Yeah, John.
Isn't
I was talking. All right. I have a confession. All right. All right. I have a confession. I wasn't sure if I told that story to anyone. But actually, believe it or not, Roy got loose one day and ate one of the gazelles. He actually killed both of them. Okay? First of all, this honestly, honest to God, this is between me and you. His Holiness doesn't know about this. Because the gazelles were replaced the next day. I can tell you guys the story later. John has another question. Sometimes we as priests use, you know, we have to make the examples a little, we have to need some help with the examples. Yeah.
I hear people use that term all the time, like walking faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just wondering if you could give, like, a personal example of how you truly felt God working in you, like, how you felt that it was God working in you and what happened. Like, because I hear that a lot.
About walking in faith?
Yeah, when you trusted in him and
you Okay. Put me on the spot a little. In general, when we talk about walking in faith, as we were saying over here, walking in faith means just walking to God and trusting in him. You know, like, I'm trying to think of an example. Like, a good example, okay, maybe it's not personal, but the example of Joseph is a good example. You know, where Joseph, you know, was in a bad situation, you know, and he could have given up so many times, You know, he could have said, you know, my brothers threw me in the well. My brothers sold me as a slave. My brothers did this. You know, I'm here stuck in Potiphar's house. You know, I'm in the house of an Egyptian. Man, you know, I could use a break. You know, I got all these things working against me. I need a little time to relax. Here comes Potiphar's wife. You know, what's the big deal? No one's going to know. No one's going to see. But he didn't. Okay, why? Because he had the faith that if I stick with God, then something good's going to happen. Okay? When we talk about walking in faith, it's not like it's not... A lot of times we think the heavens is going to open up and God's going to say, Susie, I want you to move to Columbus and have 2 kids. You know? That's not the way God works. Did he work that way? He didn't? Okay. With the exception of Susie, okay? That's not the way God works. God works and he provides the answer to those who trust in him. Those who really, really trust in him. Now, there's a difference between saying, I trust in God if you give me this. You know, God, I believe in you and I know you're going to do what's best. You know, here's what's best. You know, I'll make it easy for you. Versus the kind of, you know, thing that we're talking about here is trusting God regardless of what he gives us. Sorry, I didn't have a personal example. Any other questions? Yes.
Along that line, I was under the assumption that God had not predestined, but already had a will for your life, and then he tries so he can follow that will. So, I guess the question is like what Susie said, that God doesn't work that way as far as her going to college and having 2 kids. I was kind of under the assumption that he had a will for your life, he wants you to be married, he wants you to have these types of kids, to live in this area, and practice his career.
Okay. Two things. First of all, when I said that God doesn't want, what I was trying to say, I don't know if I said it, was that God's not going to appear to Susie in a dream and tell her, this is exactly what I want you to do. That doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan for her, but I'm saying he's not going to reveal it that way. You're right. God does have a specific plan for each and every single one of you. A specific plan. You know what it is? It's become exactly like he was. You're a Christian, right? If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be like Christ. That means you're supposed to talk like Christ talked, walk like Christ walked, think like Christ thought. Okay, that's what it is. Our standard, the Lord says, you be as I am. Old Testament, he says, you be holy as I am. Okay, you be holy. That's his will for each and every single one of us. Does God care what career, what wife, what job, all these things? Yeah, he cares. But what's more important? He cares more about my character than my career. Okay, not saying he doesn't care, but what I'm saying is he cares more that I have a holiness inside me, righteousness inside me, and I have that Christ-likeness. Okay, that's a specific will for each and every single one of us. And you don't need a dream for that one. Okay, I just revealed it to all of you. Anything else? Yes?
When you're talking about living empowered, when you're referring to like general life, practical things, career, marriage, overcome temptation. But there's a story comes to mind in one of the Gospels where the disciples couldn't cast out this demon-possessed person.
Mm-hmm.
And initially Jesus says, you faithless generation.
Mm-hmm.
And when he does, he says, well, this kind can only be, the disciples are confused. This kind can only be, this kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm wondering, the disciples are confused as to why they couldn't cast him out. They believed, they had faith. What was it? Was it the fact that they were faithless, or are there some things that are too hard for us?
Okay. We can't say, well, first of all, is there anything too hard for us? Yes and no. Everything is too hard for us, and nothing is too hard for us. Everything is too hard for us by myself. That's why I said that performing thing. That I'm asked to perform in so many things. Everything that I do as a priest is way too hard for me. Okay? And I'm completely unqualified to do so many different things. So in that sense, yes. You know, everything is too hard for us. But if God wants it to be done, and God wants to give me the power, then nothing is too hard for me. But then you have to be careful that there's certain times that I want the power to do certain things, that God doesn't want me to have the power to do those certain things. Let's say, for example, these 4 people are in my class and they all get straight A's. Okay? They all get straight A's. So I say, God, I know that you we're all Christian. I know you gave the power to give, straight A's. Why don't you give me the same power? Maybe God doesn't want you to have that power, We can't, say exactly what we can't generalize that statement that God gives the power to do everything about every single situation. Okay? But the bottom line is that if God wants you to do something, okay, and we can say in general that God wants you to be holy, and God wants you to be pure, and God wants you to be righteous, then he can give the power to do those things. Okay? Just like I was saying, when the priest is praying, he's praying that everything that you do is pleasing to God. Everything. Okay, that's unreal to us. We mess up like 700 times an hour. Okay? But we are praying that we get the power to do everything that's pleasing to God. Did I answer your question? We can follow up with it. I think we are out of time. Okay? Glory be to God forever. Amen. Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, that you've gathered us all here together. And every time we gather in your name, dear Lord, we feel that your presence is among us. We feel, dear Lord, like we're not gathered together with our friends or outside, or we're not gathered together just for useless time, but we're gathered together to hear from you, dear Lord, and to hear a message from you. We thank you, dear Lord, for the great power that you have decided to share with us, the power that raised Lazarus from the dead, the power that gave eyes to the blind man, that you want to give that power to my brothers and sisters who are standing before you. Dear Lord, we all believe with all our hearts, and we believe and we know that you have all things given to you and you want more from us. Help us to stop leading weak lives, dear Lord, lives of depression, lives of sin, and lives of defeat in everything that we do. But each one of us is coming here, dear Lord, because we want to get victory in our lives. And we know that you can grant it. Bless us, dear Lord, and bless the rest of our retreat. And help not one person leave here, dear Lord, feeling weak. And help not one person leave here feeling useless or feeling hopeless about any situation in life. We know that you came to give us hope, because you are the hope of those who have no hope in their lives. Bless us, dear Lord, and bless the remainder of this retreat. And accept our prayers through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all your saints, hear as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.